Thank you for being here this morning. Seems to me that our singing was especially good this morning, Jeff. And I think one of the reasons was that I could hear so many different people singing. That's the key to it, when all of us sing. We're glad to have Brittany's folks with us today. We appreciate Isaac and Brittany as a part of our work, and her dad and mother and brother are with us this morning, and we're glad to have them. You may remember that in the children's classes during Vacation Bible School and other times, we had a little thing that went like this. Here's the church and here's the steeple. Open it up and there's the people. One little girl got her hands together the wrong way. And she said, here's the church and here's the steeple. Open it up and it must be Wednesday night. Well, let's don't make Tuesday night like that. We're changing this week to Tuesday night at 6. It may be that some of you will be out of town or not able to come, but try to be here if you can. We plan to have a devotion about 30 minutes. We'll talk about Thanksgiving, the giving of thanks, and sing some songs together and pray together. Hope that you can be here then. In Psalms 85, verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again? That thy people may rejoice in thee. For those of you that are visiting, let me fill you in a little bit. We're in the process of a series of lessons on Sunday morning on the subject of revival. We began with Ezra 9:8, give us a little reviving in our bondage. There are 10 lessons in this series, and 4 of them, including last week, today, and the next 2 weeks, are sort of a subset of the overall group of sermons on the subject of revival. Last week, we talked about reviving the work of God. Today, wilt thou not revive us? And then we'll follow that with a lesson on reviving me, and one on reviving my heart, and then probably a 5th lesson on revive my spirit. But think about the one today, revive us, in light of what we studied last Sunday, revive thy work. Did you notice in this passage that's our text today, wilt thou not revive us again, that he then says, that thy people might rejoice in thee. When he uses the word us, he's talking about people. When we think about the church, we're thinking about people. Oh, I know we talk about the church building as the church, and sometimes you'll say, well, I'm going over to the church. And we have coined that phrase to use it in that way, and I have no problem with that as long as we know what we're talking about. But we do need to understand that the building is not the church. We also need to understand that the people are the church and that the people are the work that's involved. If the people don't do something, the work of the Lord will not be done. If there is not a revival among the people, there will definitely not be a revival of the work of the Lord. And remember, this word revival carries with it the idea of stirring up, being more involved, being more determined, more enthusiastic in the Lord's work. And so we need to be concerned about the people. As we think today about reviving us, that we might revive the work of God, I want to emphasize 4 things. First, we need unity among the people as far as our purpose or our goal is concerned. Our purpose is said to be carried out by the church, Ephesians 3:10 and 11, and that this purpose has been in the mind of God from the beginning of the world. What is that purpose? From God's standpoint, it is to save mankind, or as many people as possible. Jesus came into this world to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. Paul said, as he was writing to Timothy, this is a worthy saying, or a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I fear sometimes that we become so involved in specific programs in the work of the church that we tend to forget what the overall purpose is. I do not mean to suggest by that any good program is not a good work and that we should not be enthusiastic and revived in that, but I am saying that as we are doing the different things from day to day and week to week, we need to keep in mind that the overall purpose of the people of God is really evangelism. To be involved in bringing people to Christ. To be involved in seeing that our souls are saved according to the will of God and that we give everybody else an opportunity to know what that will is, that they might come to salvation. And in that purpose, we need unity. The Bible emphasizes unity as it talks about being in the unity of the faith. Ephesians 4, verse 13. The faith, as we noticed this morning in Bible class, is synonymous with the system of Christianity. Now, the word faith simply means to believe, and that's involved in our becoming Christians, but the whole system of Christianity is described as the faith. And we need unity in that faith. Last Sunday night, as we discussed the seven ones out of Ephesians 4, we noticed one of those as one faith. The Bible produces the faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. And so within the church and in the work of the Lord as his people, we ought to have unity in the faith, which means that there is the faith, the system of Christianity that comes to us from the Bible. The word one is emphasized so many times. And that word one means unity in Christ, in his body, the one God, the one Father, the one Lord, the one Spirit, so on down the line in that passage in Ephesians 4. What does that oneness suggest? It suggests unity. And in that unity, we're talking especially about unity in doctrine. Some people seem to be turned off when the word doctrine is used. And yet the word doctrine simply means teaching. The teaching of God, the teaching of Christ. We need unity in that teaching. If you look at the whole spectrum of religious groups that claim to be followers of Christ, and you look at what is taught on a variety of subjects, you would recognize immediately and conclude immediately that there isn't unity. And yet the Bible tells us that we need that unity and that oneness in Christ. And that's the unity that Christ prayed for in that prayer in John 17, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may know that thou didst send me. But as we think about this unity and purpose and the need to be together as far as the teaching or the doctrine is concerned, we also need to recognize that even unity may allow for some diversity. And it is supposed to allow for some liberty. When the restoration plea was put into words several years ago by those who were trying to help us restore New Testament Christian, they said in doctrine unity, in opinion liberty, and in conscience understanding. It was said different ways, but basically that's what was meant. We need to learn to have liberty toward one another when it comes to opinions that do not conflict with the Word of God. Now, we've just established the fact that if God's Word teaches it, we need unity. But if it's in an area where God does not spell out the details, we need to have liberty one to another. If God has not spoken on something, you are entitled to your opinion about that just as much as I am. Now, if we're dealing with what he's spoken, neither one of us is entitled to his opinion. But in areas where God has not told us, for example, exactly how to do something, or the details of how we are to approach some subject. We need to have liberty one toward another. Ephesians 4, there where the seven ones are mentioned, also says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he just said in connection with that, with long suffering one toward another. We need to learn to respect each other, even if we don't agree on something, unless it is something where we must agree in order to agree with God. We need that kind of liberty in the church. And then when it comes to conscience, we need to respect the conscience of others, and we need to have as much understanding as possible and as much consideration as possible. There may be some details of the work of the church where you feel very strongly about how we should go about doing that. And maybe I don't feel as strongly about that specific point. I should never try to run over your thinking. You should never try to run over me and my thinking. We ought to have consideration one to another. Let me give you an example that has surfaced many times in my work down through the years. You are aware that there are some in the church who believe that we should not eat in the church building. As far as I'm concerned, I can't find a scripture anywhere in the Bible that mentions the church building. And in 1 Corinthians, where he's talking about the abuse that they were making, it was by combining the Lord's Supper with a fellowship meal. Didn't have anything to do with the church building. But if you conscientiously believe that you should not eat in the church building, I ought to respect that belief of yours. Now, if you start trying to bind it on everybody, which has produced problems in the church, in some instances split the church, and we have a situation just a few miles from us here where there's one Church of Christ on one side of the road and a little bit farther another Church of Christ on the other side of the road, and this is one of the things that they are that has caused there to be a split in that particular case. If someone starts trying to bind their opinion and saying, you've got to believe exactly as I do on this, then it becomes a problem. But as long as we respect each other and try to understand each other and be considerate of one another, there is room for disagreement, not on points that God has spoken, but in those areas where he has not. It is never good to run over the feelings of somebody else. It is never good to ridicule someone else for believing something. I suppose even if they're contrary to the Word of God, we shouldn't ridicule them, but to try to approach it in love to teach the truth. And so when we think about unity and purpose, we need to be unified in the doctrine of the Scriptures, the teaching that God has given. We need to be unified in an attitude of liberty toward one another if he has not spoken. And we need to be unified in respecting the conscience of a person and not trying to force anybody to do something against his conscience. Paul said in Romans 14, 21, I will not eat meat or drink wine if it's going to offend my brother. Now, if you study what he said about eating meat in this passage and others, probably was talking about meat that had been offered unto idols. And some thought that if meat had been offered to an idol, even though that meat might be good as meat, that you shouldn't eat it. Whereas others said there's nothing wrong with the meat as long as I'm eating it for meat and not offering it to idols. Paul said, as I understand what he's saying, I don't have any problem with eating that. It doesn't cause me a problem, but if it's going to cause somebody else a problem, then I won't eat it and leave the wrong impression with him. If we could have that attitude toward one another in the church, it would help us to emphasize this unity of purpose. The second thing that we need to revive the people of God is cooperation in effort. Cooperation in effort. You see, cooperation doesn't mean that we have to see everything exactly alike, as we've just discussed for the last few minutes. But we need to cooperate in effort. Many of you watched a football game yesterday, maybe more than one. The successful team is a team where each one is in his appropriate place and all of them are cooperating. If one person starts just a little bit sooner than the others in the offensive line, there will be a penalty. If one person does not stay at home and cover his place on the defense, there will be a problem. It takes all of them cooperating at the same time. I had rather have a full football team of 11 with average ability, with all of them with average ability doing their job, than to have 11 men with two or three that are extremely outstanding and the others not doing their job. And that's true in the work of the church. We need cooperation in our efforts. We need it among congregations, and we need it within congregations. You remember that statement in Romans 16, 16, the churches of Christ salute you? That's talking about the different groups of the church meeting in different places, together saluting them. In 2 Corinthians 11, 8, a verse that we've noticed in other ways in the last few weeks, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Romans 15, I'm going to Jerusalem to administer to the needs of the saints. It's pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia. That's two areas, probably four or five different churches. It's pleased them to make a certain contribution. There's the cooperation in the effort. We have just finished a tremendous example of this in this gospel meeting that we've had with five congregations involved and meeting in the five different buildings. I don't know that I've ever seen anything in my life's work in the church that I thought was more positive and produced more positive results than what happened last week in that cooperative effort of a gospel meeting. We haven't seen the end of it yet. I think we've just touched the tip of the iceberg as to what we can do in promoting one another, and it's going to have its effect upon how we work with each other in the near future as far as congregations of the church are concerned. But there must be cooperation within the congregation. If there's something that's good, that fits into God's Word, that will help this congregation to grow, we ought to all be for it. Unless there's something negative about it that violates God's will, if there's a possibility that it's going to help us to promote the cause of Christ, we all ought to want to be for it. And then there's also the idea that if one of us is suffering in any way, we all ought to suffer with that person. 1 Corinthians 12, almost the entire chapter, is used to describe the church from the standpoint of the body. There are several verses in that chapter that we'll use to emphasize the oneness of the church. There are many members, yet but one body. We're baptized into one body. But there are also several verses in that chapter that talk about our interactions with one another within the church. And he's using the image of the body. You remember he says that one member doesn't say to the other member, I don't have any need of you, the hand to the foot or the eye to the hand or whatever. And then he says we need to share with one another and we need to care for one another. That's the attitude that must exist in the work of the church for it to grow and be revived. And that's that cooperation and effort that I'm talking about within the church. Some time ago, I went through the Bible, New Testament, and looked up the word together. If you stop and think about it, that's a word that really describes what we're talking about. Romans 15:30, strive together in prayer. 1 Corinthians 1:10, join together in the same mind and judgment. 1 Corinthians 5:4, gather together even to purge the leaven out, the problem. 2 Corinthians 6:1, workers together. Ephesians 2:21, building fitly framed together. Ephesians 2:22, builded together for habitation of God. Philippians 1:27, striving together for the gospel. And I left one out in Ephesians 4:16, body fitly joined together. Colossians 2:2, knit together in love. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, comfort yourselves together and edify. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's the idea in cooperation, in effort. We need purpose and cooperation and unity in that. We need effort and cooperate in that. And then we need action. And action is the idea of operation. We've just talked about cooperation, and before there can be cooperation, there has to be operation. I think I have used this story before here, but it fits in so well today that I'll use it again. There was a fictional football game between the larger creatures and the smaller creatures. In the first half, the larger creatures were just running all over the smaller creatures, and after half came back and the smaller creatures kicked off to the larger team, and on the first play, they handed off to the tiger, and he was stopped right at the line of scrimmage. They went back to the defensive huddle, and somebody said, "Who did that?" And the centipede said, "I did." Next play, they handed off to the lion, and he went around the other end, stopped right at the line of scrimmage. Back to the defensive huddle, "Who did that?" Centipede said, "I did." Next play, they handed off to the elephant, and he was tackled behind the line of scrimmage. Back to the defensive huddle, "Who did that?" Centipede said, "I did." Somebody said, "Where were you in the first half?" He said, "Taping my ankles." Now you have to think about that one for a moment. Centipede taping his ankles. But you know, wouldn't you agree that many times we spend more time taping our ankles than we do playing the game? Getting ready to do something than really getting it done. And sometimes we need to be sure that we get our ankles taped and we get involved. Ephesians 4:16 says, "With each joint supplying," that's each member supplying, each one doing his part. And I could go back and take that image of the football game and go through it again. You'd have the same thing. Each member doing his part. There may be something that you can do in the work of the church here that nobody else can do. And if you don't do that, it's not going to get done. Each one of us has talent. I had a funeral week before last of a man who was 69 years old. His IQ was less than normal. His involvement in most things could not happen. He couldn't preach. He couldn't lead singing. A lot of things he couldn't do. But for years, he taped the sermons at church in Henderson, made copies of them, knew exactly what he needed to do, and he did it. You didn't have to call him to be sure he would be there. Every service he was there to do what he could do. At his funeral, I made the statement, he was not a five-talent man, he was not a two-talent man, but he used his one talent to the glory of God. And you know, if everybody would do that, if each one of us, even in our work here, would look for ways, what can I do? And I could give you some examples with some of you that are sitting in the pew this morning, some of the things that you are doing and have done that are important to the work of the church here, and you probably don't really think about it being that important when you're doing it. Some of them little things. But the idea is operation, getting busy. If we're not careful, we'll allow ourselves to talk about what we don't do. We're not going to go to these places, and we're not going to say these things, and we're not going to do these things. We've got to start talking about what we do and what needs to be done. If you had a garden and you spent all of your time cutting down the weeds that should not be there and never planted any grain or plants, what would happen? You wouldn't have a harvest, would you? I like the little story again. I'm sure you've heard it. Father was talking to a baseball coach and his small son. He said, "I want him to play. You need him on your team. He has been playing for 3 years and he has never made an error." Well, you'd think you'd want that fellow, wouldn't you? But he asked another question. How many hits has he gotten? Well, he hasn't had a hit yet either. Would you want somebody to play on your baseball team that never made an error but could never get a hit? Sometimes we need to get some hits. You're not going to score many runs just because you don't make an error. There's got to be the positive side of it, and we need to get busy. The congregation or the church of the seven in Revelation, that maybe would be more like most of the churches you and I know, is the church at Laodicea. They weren't cold, but they weren't hot. They were lukewarm. And the advice, among other things that he gave, was, be ye zealous and repent. Be zealous. He's sort of saying the same thing we're saying in this series on revival. Change your ways and revive yourself. Repent and be zealous in the Lord's work. That means effort. And it means operation in our actions. If we have unity in purpose and cooperation in effort and operation in actions, I think there's a fourth point that can be added, and that is we will be successful in results. And I want to give you two passages. Both of them we've already mentioned. John 20:21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us. Notice, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. People in the community see what's going on in the church. If they see unity and dedication and action, they're going to stop and take a second look. If they don't see that, they'll pass on by. So he said, Jesus said, Father, I want this to work in such a way that people will see the unity and the oneness in the church among my people, and that they will believe that I'm the Son of God and follow after me. And then there's Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, notice what it does, makes increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Increase, that's numerical growth. Edifying of itself in love, that's spiritual growth. He says that if there is that compact, that oneness, but every joint is fitting in its proper place, we'll be able to have that kind of growth. And so as we think about the idea, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I think here's what we need. Unity in purpose, cooperation in effort, operation in action, and success in results. And it just comes back to doing things God's way, believing His will, learning it, teaching it, applying it in our lives. That will teaches the need to become a Christian through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins. And when one's gone astray, to come back in confession and penitence and prayer to God. If that is your need in either way, come as together we stand and sing.